Amen. Hey, can we sing that about 12 more times, Johnny? Yeah? Okay, good. Awesome. How are we doing this morning? Good? Awesome. Well, let's open up with just a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for meeting us here, reminding us, God, of the resurrection power, reminding us, Lord, that our hope is in you. And God, as we open up your word now, I just ask, God, that you would speak to us. God, that you would help us to take any distractions in our minds or our hearts, Lord, and just lay them at the cross so that we can hear your voice clearly this morning, Lord. We love you, and we ask for your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, everybody said. All right. Well, hey, I love how we can experience stories that aren't necessarily, you know, spiritual, but you can grab some spiritual meaning out of them. I love watching movies and like, oh, wow, this is not a Christian movie, but I see a theme there. And so I love hearing stories about that. And Brandon shared a story with me. By the way, Brandon's our the head of the sound and media team here at the church, and he's back there with his Newsies hat on. So if you want to give him a shout out, say thank you. So the reason it sounds so good in here is because him and his team back there, and so we thank you guys. But Brandon has a sound company that he runs with one of his buddies named Gene. And they've been out on the road with Phil Wickham lately. You guys know who Phil Wickham is? He awesome songwriter, awesome musician, great worship leader. And so they've been out with him. And Gene's been doing monitors. So when you're a musician and you're on stage, you have either floor monitors or ear monitors so you can hear what's going on stage. So they actually have a guy, a monitor guy, who sits there and he mixes for the band. And Gene just has such a great relationship with Phil. He knows, you know, what he likes and knows exactly how to EQ things and knows like how he wants his guitar to sound. And he knows all the stuff you need to know to be a good monitor guy. But Gene made a decision, hey, you know what? I'm gone from home a little too much. I need to be home with my family. This whole life on the road thing's like kind of tough. So he came home and Phil got a different guy on monitors. And as this new guy comes in, he's doing his best he can to mix. And, you know, he's never really done it for Phil Wickham before. So at the end of practice, Phil's setting his guitar down. And he kind of just makes a comment like, oh, it feels kind of uninspiring up here. And if you could imagine being that guy who's running the sound for an awesome, you know, an awesome musician, and then you hear a comment, oh, shoot, I didn't measure up. Oh, shoot, I wasn't enough. So the next day, Gene gets a call from Phil Wickham's people, and they say, Gene, we need you out here, man. We need you back because it's not the same without you. We're having to start from scratch again, so can you come out? And Gene said, I can't come out, but I'll tell you what, I'll send my guy Nick, young Nick, out to you. And they said, is he going to be good enough? Is he going to be like you? And he says, I'll make sure of it. So then he calls up Nick and says, Nick, I need you here. So Nick comes over and he says, all right, I'm sending you out on the tour with Phil Wickham. And I'm sure Nick's heart like leaped a little bit in his chest. And he says, but I'm not sending you out blind. I'm not sending you in there not prepared. And so these sound guys, they have little tricks up their sleeves. They have this little thumb drive. And when they do anything they do on a board, like figuring out the EQs, figuring out the levels, the effects, all that stuff, they can save it on a thumb drive. So Gene pulls out the thumb drive and says, I'm going to prepare you to succeed on tour with Phil Wickham. So he gives him the thumb drive. He runs him through the quirks and the things that he needs to know about working with his band and how to mix. And so Nick goes out there, prepared by Gene, and he's sitting at the console, and they're running a practice, and it turns out the band loves him. And they're like, thank you so much. It's so much more, it sounds so much better up here. Thank you so much. So what did Gene do? Gene prepared Nick for success. He sent him out, not to be trampled upon, not to be a failure, but he sent him out prepared with instruction, and now Nick is the golden boy of the Phil Wickham tour, and they love him. And we see that same thing here in the passage this morning. We see Jesus sending his disciples out, but he doesn't send them out blind. He doesn't send them out and say, I hope you make it. He sends them out and says, let me prepare you. Let me get your mind in the right place. Let me give you the right tools. Let me give you the right promises, so that you can be a success as you move forward. These are the guys that are going to carry on Jesus' ministry after he's gone. And he's saying, I'm not going to leave it up to chance. I'm going to prepare you so that you're successful. So successful leaders empower others. Successful leaders see that their lives are more than just about them. It's about other people. And we need to stop measuring our success based on how high we can climb. We need to measure our success based on how well have we prepared others to make the climb after us. Do you get that? No, it's not about how high we climb so everyone can see how great we are. It's how well have I prepared others to make the climb after me. And that's what we see Jesus do. This is the backbone of the church. It's the backbone of what God has brought us together to be to each other. He's given us gifting. He's given us talents. He's given us all of our experiences, not so we can go, look at how great I am. He's empowered us and given us the spiritual gifts that we have for our benefit. No, for the benefit of those around us, so that we can be a body who works together, builds one another up. Did you know it only takes one generation to forget about Jesus? All it takes is one generation to say, now I'm not going to pass it down. Now I'm not going to prepare my children. I'm not going to prepare those who God has brought into my life. It takes one generation. And my generation is not going to be it. It's not going to be my generation. Is it going to be yours? No. Because we're going to be people who prepare others for success. As we look in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to be verses 1 through 33. A lot of verses this morning. We're going to be looking at how Jesus prepares his disciples. And the first thing we see is that empowerment occurs when you're prepared and challenged. When you're prepared and then you're challenged, you are empowered. Let's look at Matthew 10, 1 through 4. It says this. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. It says at the beginning, it says he gave them authority. He's taking these 12 men and saying, the authority that I have, I now give to you. The authority to do what? Well, he says, I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to drive out demons. Well, I've never done that before. Okay. I mean, I would be like, am I excused? Because I feel very ill-equipped, Jesus. Can I be excused from this mission? I've never done this before. These are ordinary guys. Jesus didn't go to the greatest seminaries of the time and grab the guys that he thinks. No, he grabbed a couple fishermen. It almost sounds like the line, you know, opening line to a bad joke. So four fishermen, a tax collector, a terrorist, a backstabber, four doubter, and four other guys walk into a bar. No, that's not. If you were standing around listening to Jesus tell his disciples this, you'd be like, this guy's nuts. These guys aren't prepared for that. Why would he give these guys the authority? Well, we talked about a couple weeks ago, God's power is made perfect in our weakness, right? So when we say yes to God, he's not asking us to be enough. He's not asking us to muster up the strength or the know-how. He's saying, I want to be strong in you. I want to be strong through you. And where you are weak, that's where my light is going to shine bright. So he's chosen these 12 weak guys to be his ambassadors and to go into this world and bring the message of the gospel. Jesus is preparing them for when he's gone. Jesus is saying, this is the ministry that you're going to take over when I'm gone. But don't worry, I'm sending you a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to indwell you. My Holy Spirit will indwell you and empower you to do all these things. This was the trial run to see if these guys were going to do it or not, if these guys were going to hack it. This is the same model that we need to bring into our life. The same model of not thinking that our lives are about how we can succeed, but how do we help others succeed. In 1 John 4:4, it says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Isn't that good? Greater is who is in you than he who is in the world. That's the message that we need to instill in the people that we are building up. That's the message that we need to instill in our children. That is the message. Whoever God is bringing into your life, let that be the message. If you have God, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then he goes on in chapter 5, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So you are not enough, but God in you is enough. Are you ready to believe that? I remember the first time I led a song in church. I was at practice, and Ian, the worship leader's name was Ian, and I got to be the background guitar player. So I was kind of in the back, and I got to play guitar. I was about 15 years old, and I'd do my thing, and Ian would lead the songs. And one time I said, hey, Ian, there's this new song called In the Secret. You guys remember In the Secret, anybody? There's this new song that just came out. It's called In the Secret. We should do that song. And Ian turns to me and says, great, you're leading it on Sunday. I'd never done that before. No, not me. I just wanted the suggestion. I want you to do it. He says, uh-uh. You're going to lead it, sucker. So that Sunday, and I apologize for any of you who were there that Sunday when I was 15. Kevin, you may have been there. And man, I'm sure it was out of tune. I'm sure I had sweat. It was awesome. I had sweat coming into my eyes and just fearful as I lead this song for the first time. But I had mentors in my life who believed in me and they could see something past what I could see. And that's what we see Jesus doing here. He reminds them that you can step out in faith. I've empowered you to step out in faith. He's empowered us to step out in faith. And you now get to be the conduit that turns to the person that you're pouring into and say, God is enough to bring you through. So step out in faith. And we get to be the ones who encourage people to move forward in their walk with Christ and to be more than they think they can be on their own. So Jesus reminded them. Jesus calls us to model what it looks like to step out in faith. You don't want to see my modeling catalog. It's a scary one. But Jesus modeled what it looked like to walk in faith. Jesus continuously said, why are you doing that, Jesus? I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm doing this because it's the will of my Father. And we get to see how he lived. Now we get to be the models. We get to be the ones to show our kids how to pray and how to have a quiet time and how to deal with our anger. We get to be the ones to put that on display. Now sometimes that's scary, right? Sometimes I go, ooh, don't model me there. Children, close your eyes. But God's calling us to, even in our failures, even through our slip-ups, to come on the other side of it and make it right so that our kids know how to deal with failure. Let them see you fail and let them see God pick you up and move you forward. Jesus calls us also to walk alongside people. He doesn't call us to be people who stand on soapboxes and says, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. He calls us to come down from our soapbox, to put our arm around someone and say, let me walk through this with you. Let me walk through your failure with you. Let me walk through this scary time with you. Let me walk through this place where you're stuck and you can't move forward. Whether it's in sin, whether it's in fear, God calls us to walk alongside people. That's hard because it's uncomfortable, right? Nobody likes to be uncomfortable. He's calling us to be uncomfortable. Are you ready to be uncomfortable for Christ? So it's going to be challenging, but he's preparing us for the challenge, and we need to prepare others for the challenge. Along with preparing and challenging others, we see that you're empowered when you have parameters and authority. Okay, so let's look at verses 5 through 16 and see how Jesus set out the parameters as he sends his men out. It says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Okay, thank you. I mean, getting a task is one thing, but when they say, here's your task and here's how you do it, okay, that lifts the weight off a little bit. And he says this, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandal or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust of your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So Jesus sends them out, but he doesn't send them out not prepared. He sends them out prepared, and then he gives them parameters. And Jesus laid out explicit parameters for these guys. You can imagine the questions going on in their head. Okay, well, he's sending us out. Where do I go? What do I do? What do I say? And Jesus seems to anticipate these questions popping up because he says, okay, where do I go? Go to the lost Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Okay, why? We don't find out why. Jesus doesn't give them an answer why. He doesn't say, do this because, no, he just says, do it. We found out later in Romans the reason why. When you read Romans, it talks about how God wanted salvation to come to the Jews. And then they were going to reject it. So then God would go, all right, salvation is for the Gentiles and the rest of the world as well. And then in doing that, that very act of saving the rest of the world would cause Israel to be jealous. Jealous of the salvation they missed out, and then they would come to Christ. Wow, cool. Now, why didn't Jesus share that information with them when he said, you know, don't go to these people? Because he wanted them to trust. He wanted them to walk in faith. And there's a lot of times when God asks us to do things, asks us to live a certain way, and we might not get the why. Why? Why, God? He also, what do I say? He says, tell them the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay, well, what do I do? Well, heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons. How do I do it? What does Jesus say? He says, freely you have received, so freely give. What's behind that statement? Jesus is calling them to be generous. Freely you have received, so don't hold it back. Freely give. Let the generosity of God the Father's heart be seen as you give and as you serve other people. He's calling his people to obedience, and he's calling his people to generosity. What do I bring? Jesus says, nothing. Well, can I bring, you know, my wallet with a little extra spending money? Nope. Can I bring an extra shirt? No. Can I bring a staff? No. Why? Why? Well, here's what I think. I think because he wants them to trust God as their provider. He wants to say, hey, if you're in this town, you don't know where you're going to eat, do some work. See if God will provide for you. See if God provides for his workers as they go out into the field to serve. And I think you're going to find out that God does provide for his people. So they're being challenged to put their faith to the test and say, am I going to really believe Jesus? Am I really going to trust in God as I'm out here? Jesus entrusted them also to make their own decisions. Did you catch that? He says, look, go into a town, and I want you to figure out where to stay. I want you to figure out where's a worthy house. I want you to figure out if people are accepting the message that you have or not. And then I want you to use your discernment on whether to stay there or whether to go. So Jesus has given a little reins, a little bit of making their own decisions. And I think there's too many times when we go to God and we say, all right, God, A or B. Come on, God, A or B, just answer my prayer. Which one? Do I choose this one or do I choose this one? And God's going, choose. And we're like, no, I want you to tell me what to do. And God says, no, just choose. I want you to use the intellect I gave you, the discernment I gave you. Make a choice. Okay, well, A, I can serve God and be fruitful there. B, I can serve God and be fruitful there. I guess I'll just make my choice and see how God provides. There's trust moving forward and not knowing all that's coming your way. So he's calling them to be discerning. Jesus also trusts them because he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. There's going to be danger. And I'm entrusting you. I remember I read a story once about a dad and a mom. And when they go to this certain lake, and they'd send the kids out in the canoes. And whenever mom was there, There was some definite parameters. You stay right here in the bay. You don't go around the corner. You stay here where I can see you. But Dad took him out one time. And Dad watches his kids in the canoes kind of going here and there. And then he notices they're going around the corner. And he goes, you know what? I trust my kids. I'll give them about 2 minutes by themselves. And then if they don't come back, I'm going to go running. And sure enough, about 2 minutes later, they come back into the bay. So he slowly, and then he got with his mom, got with his kids and said, okay, what did we learn? We learned don't tell mommy. No. But there comes a point being a parent, right, when you have to release the reins a little bit. You got to start entrusting the kids to become adults. And you prepared them and hopefully given them the right ways of thinking so that they can discern what's safe and what's not. And that's what we need to be grasping when we send people out. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, this is going to be dangerous, guys. You might flip your canoe. You might fail. There might be some nasty people coming against you. But I need you to use your discernment. Use what I've given you. And I'm going to entrust you to do this. He entrusts them to act in a holy manner and to represent Jesus in the right way. Jesus doesn't always give reasons for why he put the parameters, but God doesn't always give us reasons for why he puts parameters in our lives. You know, we read the Bible and it says, don't have sex outside of marriage. And we're like, oh God, what's your problem? Why are you just a killjoy? But then we find out that there's some connections that are made when you do that. You become one flesh with that person. There's these emotional connections and there's these things that happen that, man, when you're not married, all of a sudden you're not married to that person, but you're connected to them. And it creates this discord when you do get married. So God knows something better than we do. The world's saying, oh, it's just an act. It's just a physical act. But God says, no, there's more to it. And we can either choose to believe God and his parameters, or we can choose to go our own way. You can go your own way. Sorry, sometimes songs come into my mind when I say things. But just because we don't have clear reasons why or clear understanding why doesn't give us a permission or some kind of justification to say, well, God, I don't understand that, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to choose this over what you've said because I don't get it. And God's saying, I'm not asking you to get it. I'm asking you to trust me. I'm not asking you to grasp this. I'm asking you to believe that I am a faithful God who has the best for you in mind, that I want your best. And trust me, if you're parents, you get that because you want the best for your kids, man, and they don't believe it sometimes, right? Why? Because it's best for you. I know it doesn't feel like it. But we need to be obedient regardless of whether we understand why or not. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life. How cool is that? But what a pain in the butt that is too. Because we don't have excuse. We don't have an excuse to live a rotten life. We don't have an excuse to live a disobedient life because God says everything you need to live a godly life, I've given to you. In the Holy Spirit, in my word, in my example. So I go, oh man, now I'm held accountable for what I know. Dang it. God has given tons of parameters in his word. Tons of parameters to us. We're going to look at a couple of them. Micah 6:8. If some of you know Micah 6:8, it says, he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Here's a parameter. Be humble. Do right and love mercy. Be merciful to one another. Be gracious and compassionate to one another. And we go, okay, that's cool. What else? Is there any place else, Jason, where God gives us parameter? Oh yeah, we're just getting started. You ready? John 15, abide in me and I in you. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I can put my shoes on without God. I can cook it. That's not what he's talking about. You can do nothing that has any eternal significance. You can do nothing that truly matters without the power and the guidance of God. So he's saying, abide in me. There's a parameter right there. Abide in me so I can abide in you. Love God and love others. Jesus said the entire, you know, let me sum up. Too hard to explain, let me sum up. Love God, love others. That's how you live. Husbands, love your wives. Dang it. Another parameter for the guys. Why, God, why do you tell me to love my wife? Because you're not good at it alone. You have to be reminded. We have to be helped to love his daughter how she deserves to be loved. Wives, respect your husbands. Ugh, I thought he would go past that one. Parameters. How do we live a godly life? Here's the parameters. Speak the truth in love. God, why would you put that parameter? Why do I have to speak the truth in love? Because a lot of times you open your mouth and it sounds hateful. And a lot of times you open your mouth and there's falsehood coming out of it. So I'm giving you a parameter on how to live. Speak the truth in love. Colossians 3:23. Do everything as unto the Lord. This was a hard one for me. Because when I was about 15, I knew I wanted to go into full-time ministry. I knew I wanted to be a pastor. I knew I wanted to do music. I knew, but God had me cleaning pools, for crying out loud. God had me cleaning your nasty pools. And he had me installing home theater systems in people's houses. And I'm like, God, this, okay, great. Thank you that I can make money this way, but this is not what I want to do. And I viewed that point in my life, it was all the way through college, it was about 5 years of this, and I'm just kind of going through with a bad attitude. God, how come I don't get to do what I want to do? How come I got to clean that person's hair out of their stinking pool every day? And I was looking back and seeing how, I just felt it was fruitless. I felt like it was a fruitless time in my life. But now I look back and I say, wow, you cleaned a pool, something you didn't like to do for 5 years. God taught you how to stick to it even when you didn't feel like it. God taught you how to press through even when it got hard, even when your heart wasn't in it. There was a time where God was teaching you endurance. And I can look at now and I go, wow, ministry's a lot harder than I thought it would be when I was 15. And there's times when I don't want to lead. There's times I don't want to move forward. There's times I want to fall on the ground and cry like a baby. But then I remember, God's taught me how to push through. He's taught me how to endure, even when I don't feel like it. Even when it doesn't feel good to me. It's not convenient for me. God taught me, Jason, are you willing to be inconvenienced for me? And there's times when I'm okay with that. There's times when I struggle with that. We're called to grow in maturity, and the list goes on and on and on as every page of the Bible has something that you can apply, something that you can find a principle to apply and say, this is how I live for God. So these parameters are here to help us to grow and be effective for God. And these parameters are not just meant for us, but they're meant for us to take and to show them to other people and say, do you want a joyful life? Do you want an effective life? Do you want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of your life? This is how you live. So parameters help us to live empowered lives, but also being informed and prepared for hardships is part of being empowered to succeed. Verse 17 through 25, Jesus says this, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. At this point, if I was a disciple, I'd say, hold on. You're saying this might happen, right? This is like a possibility. Like what? Like what's the percentage? Like 30% possibility this might happen? And Jesus says, no, I didn't stutter. You will. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, wait, did you say when they arrest me, God? Yes, when they arrest you, okay. Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. Okay, but Jesus, I'm kind of like a people person. I don't like when people hate me. Like, when I'm not, you know, if something's going on in a relationship with someone, I just have to make it right. I don't like being hated. But all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm in the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more were the members of his household? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about in the chapter right before this, chapter 9, Jesus went and he got demons out of somebody. He cast demons out of somebody, and the local religious leaders of that time came up to him and they said, oh, so you're using the power of Satan to deal with demons. And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? You're calling me Satan because I'm casting out demons? And Jesus says, if they're doing it to me, if they're calling me this, they're going to call you this because you're my followers. So be prepared for hardship. Be prepared for the world to hate you because you're proclaiming the light in a very dark place. Amen. Jesus warns us. He warns us in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Isn't that your favorite promise of God? He's like, you know what? Take this one to heart. You're going to have some trouble. That's a promise. I promise you. It's like, oh, great. But if you keep going, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God has overcome the world. And if we hold to him, we have overcome the world too. So he warns us that we will have trouble. I mean, I think we do people a disservice sometimes when we say, if you just accept Jesus, everything's all better. Spiritually, yes. When you accept Jesus, yes, spiritually, you're better. You're in the kingdom of God. But man, there's some hardships coming. There's some hardships coming. And I think we need to prepare people for that. Saying, you've just made a decision for Christ and the enemy hates that. So guess what's coming your way? Some trouble. But we have a God who's overcome the world, so you can overcome the world as well. Then God tells us what to do. Philippians 4:6-7. Check this out. Do not be anxious about anything. God, what do I do when this trouble comes? Don't be anxious about it. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We have a God who cares and bends down his ear to our needs. And he knows the storms are coming. He knows the trials are coming. And he's saying, I can't wait to show myself strong to you in this situation. Would you come and ask? Would you present your request to me so I can show up in a mighty way? So many times we want God to show up in a mighty way without the storm. But how much more is God magnified when we're in just a junky part of our life or a terrible fight or something we're going through that's awful. And then all of a sudden God shows up in his glory and his light. And just the contrast of the grossness of what we're going through and the amazingness of God just shines. When he shows up in the pain, when people look at you and they say, man, how do you have any joy at all going what you've been through? Dealing with what you've been through, how does a person find joy? How are you still smiling? And you get to say, because my God gives me peace that passes understanding. He shows up in my weaknesses. He shows up in my hurts. And he comforts me with his joy. And not only does God tell us what to do, not only does he promise that we're going to have trouble and to trust in him, he also put Jesus on this earth to be an example to us and how we are to respond. In 1 Peter 2, it says, for this you have been called, because Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus says, here's the example. Here's the example. I remember when I was in high school, I spent a year in cross country. I used to run cross country. Keep your laughing to yourself, please. And coach, I had a coach, he was about 90 years old. Little man. And I remember he talked to me once. He says, look, you're okay. You're about to run a 5K. Okay, it's like 3 miles. There's going to be a point when you're running when you feel like you are ready to die. Your throat's going to feel like it's closing up. It's going to be burning. Snot's going to run out of your nose. You're going to be hurting. You're going to want to fall on the ground into the, you know, fetal position and just cry. It's called hitting the wall. Please push through the wall. Jason, if I can tell you anything, believe me, if you keep going, you'll feel better pretty soon. And I said, okay. So I remember running, as I'm running past Coach, and he's there, and I'm like pointing at my throat. And he's like, don't point at your throat. I'm like, I just need water. He's like, keep going. And I kept going and kept pushing through, and I felt like I was going to die, and it's just terrible. And then all of a sudden, this big breath of fresh air just fills my lungs. And all of a sudden, I have this energy, and I felt like I could run 10 more miles. And I kept running, and I'm just feeling the greatest. It doesn't happen anymore. I'm just joking. Now I hike. And there's a wall there too. But guys, there's walls in our lives. There's when you hit the wall and you feel like I'm done. I can't move forward. This is too hard. We can remember, wait, God said, Jesus told me I was going to hit this wall. Jesus told me I was going to have hardships. So I need to press through and watch how he fills my lungs with fresh air. He fills me with new energy to push through and watch how he rescues me. There's times in our marriages, there's times with our parenting, there's times at our jobs. When we're hitting that wall and we're tempted to give up, we hit that wall and we say, I never thought it would be this hard, God. I never thought I would lose this person. I never thought I would feel like such a failure. I never thought. And God's just saying, press through. I am your strength. I've promised you this. I've given you the example to follow. I've given you the model. Press through. And guess what happens when we do that? We press through, and then all of a sudden, our life becomes an example to the people that we're leading. Our life becomes an example to our kids and the other marriages around and the other parents around, the other coworkers around. They start looking and go, wow, how do you have joy when you've gone through that? How did you make it through? And when we rest in this empowerment process, empowerment frees us from fear of failure. Let's look at the last couple of verses here. Verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will be done, that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The Bible says, don't be afraid. It's a command about 140 times throughout Scripture. But 140 times he says, do not be afraid. I think there's probably an epidemic in humanity that we're fearful. That's probably why we're reminded, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Three of those 140 times is used up in this passage right here. Don't be afraid. Why? Don't be afraid because there's nothing concealed that will not be shown. There's nothing that's going to happen to you your Father doesn't know about, that God doesn't know about. There's nothing that God doesn't forget you. He's not going to forget you. He will never forget you. Then he says, don't be afraid again. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. So whether you live for Christ or whether you die for Christ, there's victory and there's hope. Then he says, don't be afraid one more time. What is he saying? Don't be afraid because even if a tiny sparrow falls to the ground and dies, God knows about it. And you are worth way more than a tiny sparrow. It says, you're worth more than many sparrows. God cares for you. He's not going to forget you. He will show up in your hard times to take you through them. And you can just bank on his love for you. You can take it to the bank. You can rest in his love for you. So let your reverent fear of God overshadow your fear of man, your fear of this world. Let the reverent fear of God take over. Why not fear? Because you matter to God. So what do we do with this? Well, I believe we do two things. We live out this life as God has empowered you to do so. You have been empowered. You have been prepared. You have the Holy Spirit. You're ready to go. But the second thing is encourage others to step out in faith and live out their empowerment as well. Because God hasn't empowered you just to be empowered. He's empowered you to pour into other people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We thank you, God, that you haven't left us hanging out to dry, Lord, but you've prepared us, you've encouraged us, you've challenged us, and you've entrusted us, God, with this mission of making you known, this mission of loving you and loving others. And God, I pray that you would help every part of our lives just to flow along with your will, along with your love for humanity. And God, that we could be so much more than we even think we can be, Lord, on our own, when we surrender to your will for our lives. We ask, God, that you would make us fruitful and help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.